him healing those that are sick. You see him going to the synagogues, and specifically because he was an Hellenistic Jew, one that wasn't Hebrew-speaking, but a Greek-speaking, kind of took some of the culture of the Roman government that was over them. In Jerusalem, there was over 300 of these synagogues. He went to several of the Hellenistic ones and seemed to be causing an uproar because he would go there and tell them about the Messiah that they were looking for had come. And you killed him. And he died on a cross and was buried and rose again. And he desires to save you, to forgive you of your sins. And this was really irritating, especially the Jewish traditionalists in Jerusalem, just the ones, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, the ones who crucified Jesus Christ. They didn't like that message that you killed the Messiah that you were looking for. And what they did to Jesus, the Messiah, they wanted to do to those that were saying he was. And so they took Stephen and they allowed him to say his words. He preached in chapter 7 a wonderful message of the history of Israel and how God had predicted that this Messiah, a suffering Messiah, would come. They didn't like it. They took him out and they stoned him. And that's where we left off last week. And now we come to chapter 8 of the book of Acts. Now, we had a jail service this week. We went, some of the people from the church here, we went to the jail, and I asked the inmates there, raise your hand if you've had this week or even yesterday or even today a stress or something that was troubling you. Raise your hand. And I'm going to ask you the same thing. Raise your hand if something this week has stressed you out, troubled you in some way. Now, you may not believe this, but every one of them raised their hand. And I have no idea what might be their problem sitting there in jail. But the reality is, we're living in a world where there is stresses and there is trouble. And we just sang, Christ is enough for me. Which suggests that we're going to follow him. That was, I love that song, by the way. I love the way they blend an old song and a new song together. But the message of that song and why I love it so much is it forces me to continually ask myself, is Christ enough for me? Am I content, no matter what the situation in my life is, am I content to just trust Jesus Christ? Just be content to follow. I'll follow you. It might be to a place where I might be stoned. But am I content? Is Christ truly enough for me? Our passage today, I'm going to talk about the topic of it, to me, is joy in suffering. This passage is a paradox. Before we read the whole passage, I just want you to look at the first two sentences and the last sentence of this passage. So you can look up here and see it. I'm going to put them up here for you. The first two sentences are, now Saul was consenting to his, and I put Stephen's here because it was his death. So Saul, who later will become the Apostle Paul, was in agreement. He was in favor. He was promoting this as well. Stephen's death. At the time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. So it didn't stop with Stephen. This is how this chapter begins. We killed Stephen and we're coming after you. And then, in verse 8, it says this, and there was great joy in the city. Now, I'm going to, because you're going to look at the context here, this is a different city. This is the city of Samaria. But the reason there was great joy in Samaria was because of the first two verses of this chapter. So what this is saying is that this great persecution arose. And at the end, there was great joy in the city of Samaria. How can that be? How can there be great joy in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering, unless Christ is enough? And I think Christ was enough for them. You say, well, that's great for them, but we do not live in Stephen's day. And I tried to share, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, just the way our nation is going. It surprises me in the last 8 years, 10 years, how much America has changed. I know we're in a political phase right now, but I go back 10 years ago and I look at what it took to be elected in America, and it is almost the opposite today. To be elected, Democrat or Republican or independent or liberal or what, or libertarian or liberal or whatever you want to be, you had to, if you wanted the majority of Americans to vote for you, you had to be against certain things like abortion, against non-traditional marriage. And guess what? Every one of those, in all those parties, at least the ones that won, said they were against it. Now, they may have acted differently once they were in office, but to get elected, they had to agree with that. Do you know where we've swung in 10 years? Exact opposite. There's almost this philosophy, you have to be on the opposite end of those two moral issues if you want to get elected in our day. You say, well, what does that mean? That means that we're headed toward persecution, because guess what? Most Christians don't stand on those two issues. And we already have politicians running today that said if a church speaks out against these principles, we will take away their tax exemption when I'm in office. At least two of the candidates specifically have said that already. You say, well, that's just a benefit. That's right. They start with the benefits and then they work towards the punishments. I think we're living in that day. Do you realize that since Jesus Christ ascended into heaven 2,000 years ago, 43 million Christians have become martyrs? 43 million Christians. 50% of those in the last 100 years. Say, well, that's 2,000 years ago. Well, yeah, it was, but half of them in the last 100 years. It's not getting better as time goes along. And by the way, the Bible predicted that that would be the case. 200 million Christians face persecution every day. Of those 200 million, 300 people will die because of their faith in Jesus Christ today and every day after this. Persecution isn't a thing of 2,000 years ago. Persecution is happening right now. Thankfully, not in America in that sense, but that's not true of the rest of the world. Persecution continues, and so we need to be prepared. I don't think, especially in our children's day, that this will be true. That there's no persecution in America. I can't believe how much has changed in 10 years. It might be in my day that we experience this. I really don't know. January 9th in 1985, the pastor from Bulgaria named Christo Kulchev was arrested and put in jail. His crime was preaching in his church. That was his crime. He immediately began to share Christ while he was in prison. He had a trial. It was a mockery of justice, but nonetheless, he was sentenced to 8 months in prison. He did his 8 months. He got out. And this is what he said, quote, "Both prisoners and jailers asked many questions. We had more faithful ministry there than we could have expected in church. God was better served by our presence in prison than he was if we had been free." God allowed me to go to prison, and I want to testify that I could do far more for him there than I could in my church. Praise God. You know, really what he was saying is the same thing that we're going to see in this passage. There is joy in persecution. There are reasons that even in the midst of persecution, even if our nation no longer has freedom of religion, we can still rejoice. You say, well, this is just the book of Acts. I do know there's that verse in James that says that we're to joy in tribulation, Pastor. But really, overall, you can't say Scripture's teaching that, really. I was shocked today this week as I began to look at what does the Bible say about suffering, and usually it talks about joy. When it talks about suffering, it talks about blessing. When it talks about suffering, 1 Peter 1:6 says, In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Peter writing, saying that to the church, you've greatly rejoiced because of these trials that you've been going through. I already mentioned James, my brother, and count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who are trained by it. So, you're blessed if that happens to you. Romans 5:3-4 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. A lot of good things come out of persecution, is what Paul was saying. The psalmist in 119:7 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. What is wrong with you? He gives the reason, that I may learn your statutes. He learns more through persecution, is what he's saying, than he does when everything is going fine. So, it's good. It's good. It's good. When I'm afflicted, that is a good thing. This isn't just a unique little section of the book of the Bible that says these people were weird. It's really saying these people had the right concept when it come to persecution. The persecution spread through the church and there was joy in the city. How can that be? Well, maybe it's because they focused on the blessings of suffering. Maybe it's because they focused on the things that are good that come from suffering in our lives. So I want to do that today. I want to look at this passage, and I want to look specifically at what was it that they were rejoicing in. What can we rejoice in as we look at the early church? So read it along with me, starting at verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, great persecution arose against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and they made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now, what is it that caused this joy? Well, it definitely wasn't the persecution, but it was the results of the persecution. What were those things? I want you to look at four things today. I want you to look, first of all, and consider the fact that suffering causes us to evaluate whether or not we are in God's will. Did you catch what was happening in the first verse, two verses there of Acts 8:1-2? They were nice and cozy there in Jerusalem. Some say this could be as much as a year after the ascension of Christ. And so some of these Jews that came from all over the world for Passover became believers, and they kind of settled in there. It was a nice group to belong to. The church was sharing with one another, caring for one another, had all things in common. They were encouraging one another, Things were going wonderful. Why would we ever want to leave? And then God allowed persecution to arise. And they had to evaluate, I think, anytime there's suffering in my life, I was asked, why? Lord, you're obviously allowing this. So why are you allowing this in my life? And I think some of their conclusion, because we can see that they didn't just flee, they fled with a purpose. They took off, but they took off sharing the gospel. That's the opposite that I would do if I was in the midst of persecution, right? You would take off and hide the fact, wouldn't you? If you were afraid, you would flee, but you don't want anybody else to know because you know that the persecution might tag right along with you. And by the way, Saul's going to get permission to do that very thing in the next chapter. And so you would go and you would try to keep things down a little bit. Let this blow over. Let's just rest a little bit. But they didn't, which makes me think that maybe they were evaluating whether they were in the will of God and whether God was allowing this persecution to get them to do what Acts 1:8 says. You see, Acts 1:8 is fulfilled in Acts 8:1. In Acts 1:8, it says that they were to go into all the world. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, the city, in Judea, the area of Jerusalem, and Samaria. Samaria was north of Judea. In Israel, you had Judea, and way up high, you had Galilee, where Jesus came from, and then you had in the middle, some area in the middle there. Okay, I learned that from walk through the Bible. But anyway, Samaria was in between Galilee and Judea. Samaria was the area that Jews normally avoided because they were kind of technically half Jew, half Gentile, and they rejected them because they intermarried with the rest of the world. And so you see what's happening? The Jewish faith is now spreading out to the Jew Gentiles and then ultimately to the rest of the Gentile nations. And that's why we're speaking about it now. It happened. They fulfilled it. What God was asking them to do in Acts 1:8, they weren't doing until Acts 8:1, when persecution came into this community. And then they had to spread. But as they spread, I think they caught the purpose. They realized that they needed to be doing what God wanted. Now, with this, anytime you talk about suffering, usually the first question people ask is, why would God allow suffering? And you may not like my answer here, some of you, I'm just guessing. But I'm going to tell you, God doesn't. God doesn't want suffering. You say, but wasn't he making them, rising up people to persecute them so that they would do his will? Well, I think God can accomplish his will without the sin of man. You see, I believe persecution is sin. When you look at a child of God and you say, I'm going to beat him because he believes in Jesus Christ, I consider that sin. And if I understand James right, James very clearly says that God is not the author of sin. It says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone with evil. So I classify this as evil. And the Bible says God doesn't cause men or tempt men to do evil. So how in the world is there suffering in our world? Well, this is where I say you might not agree with me. I believe man has a free choice. I don't believe that God predetermined every choice I'm ever going to make in my entire life before I was even born. I believe my God is so great, he can take whatever choices I make and still accomplish his purpose, which he did predetermine, before the beginning of the world, will take place, and he does it absolutely, no matter what I choose. That's why, why I pray so hard. I believe that my prayer affects different things. It's not all predetermined, and my prayer doesn't matter. My prayer does matter. You say, well, why are you so strong on that? Because God's not the author of sin, so man has to have the ability to choose it. Otherwise, God did it, and I don't believe God does that. And you say, well, I don't know if I agree with you because I believe in the total depravity of man. I do too. I may define it differently than you do. I believe that man, left to his choices, will choose evil. But it's not predetermined that he has to. Do you think every unbeliever, every choice they make is always bad? Huh? What world do you live in? I know unbelievers that make good choices sometimes. Right? They can. They're not every choice. If that was true, every choice an unbeliever made would always be sinful. And I know that's not true. So evidently, they have the ability to choose. You say, well, then how does God do his perfect will? God can take the evil choices of men and use those for good. God doesn't cause the evil choices of men, but it doesn't really matter whether they choose good or evil. God still accomplishes his will every single time. It never fails. So when man chooses evil, can God use that evil to accomplish his purposes? Absolutely. Look at Joseph. Joseph told his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God accomplished his perfect will, even though through the terrible choices of man. Now, I know you all don't agree with that, and that's fine. You have that choice. Because it was predetermined, I would believe this, right? No, I'm teasing. So I don't care if you believe it or not. I'm just saying God does not author sin. And I think we all agree with that, right? God cannot be the author of sin. So when we see this happening, God didn't all of a sudden say within Saul, I need you to do something because my people aren't doing it, so I'm going to make you do something terribly wrong and evil and despicable in order to get my people to do something good. I don't view my God that way. God took the evil, despicable thing that Saul was doing, but he used it for good. And that's what suffering does. Suffering is the result of sin in our world. Man chose to sin. God didn't choose to have sin in our world. He allowed man to choose. Did he know it was going to happen? Of course he did. He's God. So I'm not taking away the sovereignty of God. I'm just saying that it didn't matter what their choice was. He would use it for his good. And that's what he's doing here. And I think these people, understanding that, look at verse 4. They didn't just flee. It says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. This isn't fearful running. Because if this was fearful running, they wouldn't do this. This is my mind. I'm reading a little bit between the lines, but bear with me here. God wanted us to do this to begin with. Let's do it. And they took off. And they began sharing the gospel. They began using it. Let me just dispel another myth of suffering. Suffering is something to be purged, sidestepped, and surgically removed from our lives. The best thing we can do if we're suffering is just cope until it's gone. That's a myth. That's not true. The truth is that it is possible to do better than merely cope with suffering. Suffering can help you grow as a person, as a leader. But you will have to engage in a specific process of facilitating that growth. Meaning, you need to learn from your suffering. Suffering isn't something that once we're in it, it's like, oh, I just got to cope with it until it's gone. We can be like that pastor that I already told you about that said that this is the best thing that could have happened. And I didn't cope. I thrived in the suffering that God allowed in my life. God was trying to get their attention. I truly believe that. And God used the evil of men to get the attention of these believers, and in turn, they went out affecting others. You remember Psalm 119 we already read? It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes, that I might follow what you tell me to do. You know, that should be the first question that we ever ask when we're in the midst of suffering is, Lord, is the reason that this is in my life that you have something for me to do? You have something that you want me to learn? You have something that you want me to accomplish? Is there a commandment I haven't been following? A couple weeks ago, I mentioned Jim Elliott, a faithful missionary who was willing to pay the ultimate price like Stephen, even to the point of death. His wife, who had a small child at the time of Jim's death, she later on continued to serve, but she wrote a book called Suffering is Never for Nothing. What a wonderful title. Suffering is never for nothing. God has a purpose. God has a reason for that. So the first thing we should do is evaluate whether or not this suffering is God's way of directing us into his will. Secondly, I think we can joy in suffering knowing that suffering causes us to turn to God and rely on him for strength. Just put yourself in their shoes in verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Picture that for a minute. We don't know what it's like to live knowing that any moment somebody could knock down our door and drag your husband away or your wife away. And what happens to your kids? Maybe they drag them away too. I don't know. But my guess is they didn't put them together. And so this was going on in the church. How would you respond? I can handle it. I'm ready, right? I don't think so. I don't think there's a person here that would respond that way. I would be crying out to God with all my strength, with all my might. I know I'm too weak. I can't handle this. Lord, what do I do? Do we take what we can put on our back? I'm pointing towards my house. You point towards yours. Can I gather up what's at my house and put it on my back and leave? Wow. How would that feel? Will this get me by one day? Will it get me by a week? Where do I go? Where do we flee? What do? We trust. We rely on God. That's what suffering does in your life. Can you think back to times when you have had intense suffering in your life? Some of you might be too young yet. You know, suffering to you is having to do what your parents say. Enjoy it while you got it. One day, you're going to find out what intense suffering really is all about. But I can look back on my life, and I can picture in my mind's eye, because it's burned there, even as old as I am, that's burned there. I can picture the place, the time, when I was on my knees crying out to God. Maybe you've never been in a spot like that. I can think of at least two occasions in my life where it was that severe. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't do anything else. I didn't know what to do. All I could do was cry out to God. Is that bad? No, that's something I should have been doing all the time anyway, right? It's a reminder. When things are going good, we just think that we've done it on our own strength and our own might, and we're just proud of ourselves. And then when something goes wrong, we don't take credit for that, though, do we? No, that's God's fault. We don't give him credit for when things are going right. We don't fall on our knees and say, God, why are you treating me so well? I don't deserve this. But when things are going bad, we fall on our knees and say, God, why are you treating me like this? I don't deserve this. Really shouldn't make a difference, should it? You know, the suffering is a reminder, though, that we need to be doing that. We need to be depending on God constantly, every area of our lives. Every situation that we face. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and you shall glorify me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. There's a condition there, but we need to call on him. Jesus, before he left, he said to his disciples, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me, Jesus, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I asked the guys at jail. I didn't preach this message. I'm using it a lot just because it's coming to my mind right now. But I asked them, I said, have you, now I forgot what I was going to say. Yeah, there's the 60 part. It definitely kicking in. Oh, well, must not have been good, you know, for it to go that quick. Or I must be as old as I think I am. We need to realize that God has a desire for us that no matter what situation, all times of day, we just depend on Him. We just cry out to Him and help, hope for that strength. That's what suffering does. It reminds us of what we should have been doing even before the suffering. So we evaluate. That's a positive. Whether we're in the will of God. We cry out to God. That's a positive when we're in the midst of suffering. Thirdly, we see in this passage also that suffering opens doors of ministry. Again, they didn't just flee. Look at what they're doing. Therefore, verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the word is beginning to spread throughout. But not just that. Then Philip. Philip was one of those that were chosen along with Stephen. Philip's going to be referred to as the evangelist. But it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. You know, he's still caring for people. God's using those gifts, those abilities to be able to heal, using it as a means of getting the people to realize what Philip was saying was true. And so they're believing it, they're following it. Verse 7, unclean spirits cried with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lamed were healed. You see them going about doing ministry even in the midst of their suffering. Again, exactly what that pastor was doing in jail there. He was ministering even though he was in prison. I read another story of a man by the name of Guido. He had a motorcycle accident. As a result of that motorcycle accident, that suffering in his life, he ended up as a paraplegic, and he ended up in a wheelchair. That's a picture of him right there. Not knowing what he would do with his life, he decided that he was just sitting and listening to the radio, and he heard Johnny and Friends. And if you know her story, she's a quadriplegic from the neck down. And he said when he listened to that story, he couldn't help but catch her joy. And it shocked him. Here's somebody half again as bad as I am and seems to have joy and purpose and ministry in her life. And he couldn't get that out of his head. So he began listening regularly, and he heard about ministry. I think it was called Wheels to the World. And what they did is they would get wheelchairs that people had used and didn't want anymore or were broken, whatever. They would collect those, repair them, and then take them to people in other parts of the world that didn't have the opportunities or don't have the opportunities that Americans do. He says, that's something I can do. So he began collecting wheelchairs just in his own neighborhood and putting them together. And eventually he started traveling the world, delivering these wheelchairs. And God took his suffering and opened up a ministry that he would have never had if it wasn't for that suffering. You know, some of you have had trials in your life, and you can relate to individuals differently than I can. Again, this just came to me. It wasn't part of it, but. You know, at jail, I told him, I said, I can't relate to you guys. I'll be honest with you. I'm 60-some years old. I've only been in jail to visit. That's the only time I've ever been in jail. I don't know what trials you're going through. I don't know what your life is like. But guess what? They heard a testimony of somebody who could relate to them and what God did for them. Do you think that person has a different ministry because of their suffering amongst those in jail than I could ever have? Absolutely. Now, they just laid the road for me to walk through. But that's what God does. When you have suffering in your life, you can relate to somebody differently than I can. When I mentioned cancer, some of your hearts just melted. And you know why? Because you've experienced that suffering, either personally yourself, or you had somebody in your life that was very precious to you that's died of cancer. I can't relate directly to that. I do have family that have had cancer, but none that have passed away because of it. And I'll be honest with you, you relate differently than I do, and you can minister differently than I could in situations like that. That's what suffering does. It just opens up different ministries that you would otherwise never have or never could experience. And the last thing I want you to see in this passage is that suffering brings blessing to others. There was joy in the city. Why? Because they were persecuted and had to flee. And that persecution and that fleeing brought joy to Samaria that would not have been there otherwise. What is it that we look at suffering as such a negative thing instead of seeing it as a means of blessing, a means of joy, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others as well? You know, maybe we get it from social media. You know, Facebook, Instagram, whatever, you know, somebody will put this picture, you know, new car, hashtag blessing, you know. And now, by the way, as I was saying that, I was thinking of some of you that have done that. This isn't negative, okay? It's okay. I would have done the same thing too, okay? So some of you that just shut me off, I'm just trying to bring you back here before I finish. Moved into a new home, hashtag blessing. Son's going to college, hashtag blessing. Son got a job or daughter got a job, hashtag blessing. How come on social media we don't see just diagnosed with cancer, hashtag blessing? You know, do a study of the Word of God. Do you know, wherever you see blessing, it's usually associated with suffering. Have you heard of the Beatitudes? Blessed are the rich, powerful, famous people. No, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake. Shock the world. Next time God sends suffering in your world, put dog ran over by car, hashtag blessing. Oh, that would really be a cat. I'm sorry, it's a joke. It's just a joke. But think about it for a minute. Think about it for a minute. What would that do? What people reading your, you know what the comments are going to be? What an idiot. What do you mean? Now, be ready to give them an answer for the reason, for the hope that is in you. Don't do it unless you're ready to give the answer. And don't do it unless it's truly from your heart. You might want to wait, not the day it happens. You might want to wait a week or two and you can look back and see the blessings that resulted from it. But make sure you do it from your heart, and you might be surprised at how the world is going to react when we really, truly believe from our heart, hashtag blessing. In our lives. So, what do we conclude? Here, next time suffering's in your life, you need to look at it kind of from the perspective of Scripture that suffering has good benefits. And it might be the benefit of just having you reevaluate your life. Is it in line with the will of God? It might have you just depend on God more, which you should have been doing even in the good times, but that would be a blessing if it's causing you to fall on your knees and depend on Him. Maybe it's going to open a new door of ministry to your life. You have no idea what might be coming. Or maybe it's just going to be a blessing to somebody else, including you. Try to see it from a scriptural point of view. I want to leave with a promise. Psalm 34, verse 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." You're not going to avoid them. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you again for the promises of your word. I just pray, I know in a group this big, there are definitely some individuals that are, and they raise their hands even, that are going through stresses and trials, and I don't mean to belittle those in any way. The Bible says that we do suffer. We suffer, but not as others who have no hope. And Lord, I just pray that today might be that light of hope that comes into their lives, that you have purpose. Things don't just happen and they're out of control. You use everything that happens for your good. Romans 8:28 is so true here, Lord, that all things work together for good. And I pray they might see that in their lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.